From little children right on up, we have been asking questions. Some children ask more questions than others, and parents are forever scrambling to find answers to sometimes very unique questions. But that's in us because we need direction. We are not like the rest of the animal kingdom with instinct in us. We were born for God to direct us, and therefore, as we are younger, God's given parents to us to help answer questions and those that are in our lives. And really, from as long ago as we can remember, we have been looking for answers. A young boy was doing his best to lift a rock that was way too large for him to lift, for someone his size. He grunted and puffed, and he tried various methods for lifting the rock. But in spite of all of his efforts, the rock wouldn't budge. His father walked by and, after watching his son struggle, asked if he was having trouble. The boy answered, "Yes, I've tried everything and it won't move." The father replied, "Are you sure you've tried every possibility, that you have used every resource at your disposal?" The boy looked up in frustration and exhaustion, and all of this was filling his face, and he grunted out, "Yes." With kindness, the father bent over and softly said, "No, my son. You haven't. You haven't asked for my help." We come to a place in our life where all of a sudden, in and of ourselves, and even with the humans around us, we can't move the rock. The rock of question about our life, our future. It doesn't satisfy our soul. Oh, we hear lots of things. We hear a lot of pontifications about different aspects of life. But the rock that weighs heavy upon our soul doesn't move. And oftentimes, because of life experience, we can get skewed in how we view things. I love the little story about a man and his wife who were on a long trip and they stopped at a full-service gas station. How many remember a full-service gas station? Every Canadian here can raise their hand because they still got them up there. But those were the days long ago. Well, after the station attendant had washed the car's windshield, the man in the car said to the station attendant, "It's still dirty. Wash it again." So the station attendant complied. After washing it again, the man in the car angrily said, "It's still dirty. Don't you know how to wash a windshield?" Just then, the man's wife reached over and removed her husband's glasses from his face, cleaned them with a tissue, then put them back on, and behold, the windshield was clean. Now, we got the problem of knowing down deep we don't have the answer. But then we have another problem. Because of life experiences, because of all the different things that have been poured into our life, our glasses of perspective often are covered over with different things so that we have a hard time even seeing the answer. But I got good news for you this morning. There are some very clear answers. And it is such a refreshing blessing to see the rock picked up by the Heavenly Father who has given us His Word. During this fall season, here in the morning services, we are in a series entitled Identity, as you see there on the screen. Discovering who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. That is a perspective for those that truly have gotten the answer about eternal life. It is really thrilling to understand, in light of God's creation and in light of God's purpose, what God wants us to be and what He has so dearly paid for us to be, and how our lives can all of a sudden come into focus and the blinders go off and we realize, whoa, now I understand how I fit into the cosmos. I understand what life is all about. I'm telling you, it's one of the most glorious things to get those answers clearly. See, we know today there's some real needs in the world. We know we've got needs. And as we said earlier, I mean, who are we? Where are we going? What's going on? What's the future? We find ourselves excusing ourselves, trying to reform ourselves, trying to be religious enough, philosophical enough, or just get ourselves our head in the sand. But none of those things solve the problem. We can have a brand new identity. And so today, I want us to look at the glorious truth that every one of us can be a new creation in Christ. We're looking at all the passages in the scripture that deal with being in Christ. And this one about being a new creation is one of the most blessed. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at two verses, verses 17 and 18 here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Starting with verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by, or through Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, which is actually what I am doing here this morning, preaching this wonderful truth. So first of all, I want us to see the reason we so desperately need answers is there's a problem of the fallen creation. This is where it all starts. If you are to be a new creation, that means that there's something that happened at the old creation. Something is flawed. Something is desperately wrong with the way mankind is. Now, this has been grappled with throughout the ages, but mankind cannot figure out why things go bad. Civilizations come and go, rise and fall, and there is just so much injury and hurt and problems throughout the human race. Well, the thing that is missed, if they do not look to the Bible for the answer, is the fact that God's creation fell, and that mankind went out of fellowship with God. In fact, I want us to see that we were alienated from God. The Bible says, because of the fall of Adam and Eve, we became spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. A very familiar verse, but it really says it all. Romans chapter 3 speaks of the sinful condition of man and the desperate need that mankind has. And verse 23 says, for all, that's every one of us, the entire world throughout history, all have sinned and come short of the glory, the attributes, the perfections of God. One of the most picturesque and yet sobering and troubling stories in the Word of God is when Adam and Eve were cursed by God and driven from the Garden of Eden and the perfect fellowship that they had with the Lord. God created us for Him. Did you know that you are created with an eternal spirit? Every person in here, God created for Himself. You're no accident. I don't care what the situation is about your birth. God, before the foundation of the world, knew you were going to live. And God has created you with an eternal spirit. And God's desire, His intention, is for you to have fellowship with Him and enjoy Him and He you throughout all eternity. Down deep, every person, no matter what they think about creation, no matter what they think about who we are, down deep, every one of us has a God-shaped hole in our heart. That's why there's that big rock that can't be moved, of questions that cannot be answered, because if we don't go down to the fact that we're made for God, we're never going to get it right. Who are you? You are an eternal spirit that has been created by a loving God. By the way, that's a pretty exciting thought. The big problem is that there's not just one place everybody's going to live. And that's because we were alienated from God because of sin, and we have lost that spiritual fellowship with God. That's why there's that ache. That's why there's that searching. That's why there is that constant wanting the answer. Man is cut off from eternity with God. In fact, in Revelation 21:27, after the glorious description of heaven, I mean, you ought to read that. We went over that a couple of weeks ago. It's just a wonderful, encouraging, just very detailed description of what heaven will be like, the new heavens and the new earth, and what God has prepared for those that are his children. At the very end of that, though, there's a very sobering verse, Revelation 21:27, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." Oops, that covers us all, doesn't it? "But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Heaven is the destiny that God has for everyone in here. But not everyone in here right now is headed that direction, because the sin nature that we have because of the fall has not been taken care of. And that's why there's that ache. We are spiritually dead. Well, we're physically alive, but we are spiritually dead. We are not in union with God. Every person who is born in this world is conceived in sin, the Bible says. From the womb, we go astray, speaking lies. And God is, from the very beginning of our life, endeavoring to reach us and to bring us to him. But it is vital that we come and get the answers about our relationship to him from the Word of God, so that that oneness can be restored and heaven can be our destination. And then, not only is heaven not our destination, but we are condemned by God, because God is an absolutely holy and perfect God. And God is just. Every one of us has in our, down deep in our person, that sense of justice. And it really bothers us when we hear of injustice. It really bothers us when we know someone who should have been condemned was let off for whatever reason. There is something that just jars our very being about that. And so God's law deserves justice. He must bring the penalty of breaking his law. We all come short of the glory of God. And the only thing that satisfies God's justice is perfect holiness. Now, my friends, that rules out every one of us. That's why we have that sense of, oh boy, how do I solve this? I'm a sinner. If you're honest, you are too. You start going down the Ten Commandments, doesn't take long and you realize, whoa, I'm in more trouble than I thought, even if you're a very good person. There's no one here that somehow didn't dishonor your parents, if you're honest about it. There's no one here that hasn't lied. There's no one here that hasn't had the wrong kind of moral thoughts or actions. There's no one here that has done something that has taken the name of the Lord lightly or in vain, and so on you can go. And so we read in Romans 3:19, "Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped." Note that. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Now note this next verse, because this is what the majority of us think before we come to the answer in the Word of God. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified." Now, let me just read that again. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." And so, one of the first answers we got to get a hold of is God's a holy God. God has prepared a place for us. He wants every one of us to spend eternity with him. We are eternal spirits. God has so fixed it that we will live with him, if we're truly his child, in a glorified body with him and have glorious fellowship with him for eternity. But mankind, from the fall, have all been born spiritually dead, cut off from God, and are not able to get to heaven because God must judge sin and he will not allow sin into heaven. And so we need to understand that religion, works, righteousness, religious rites, that's what it just said there from Romans chapter 3, that's not going to do it. No person, not one person on earth will ever be justified, legally declared righteous through any kind of works of man. I tell you, folks, that's an answer you better get solidly in your heart and mind. You read the Word of God, Old and New Testament, and study it, you're going to find not only does it barely say it, it says it over and over. It's so loud it thunders. And it's very important that we understand that. So therefore, there is a penalty. And not being with God in heaven forever. Remember, you and I are spirits, and we don't die. Our body does. Those that die to damnation have a body that will suffer forever. Those of us that are children of God will die and be glorified and have fellowship with the Lord. Very sobering fact. Eternity goes on and on and on and on. It's a major thing. The Lord Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven by far. That's why he came. He would look into the eyes of the people that he loved and was preaching to and healing and spending time with, and he would realize the judgment that they would suffer if they did not turn to him. Can you imagine that? That's why several times in the Gospels we see Jesus Christ weeping. God in flesh, the creator of the universe, actually weeping for mankind. Why? Because hell is something to weep about. And though we may not like it philosophically, and though people don't like to talk about it, it's in the Word of God, and I'm telling you, in your spirit, you know there is something true about that, because there is a justice in us that God has given us since we're made in his image, and we realize that that is true. Archimedes was one of the greatest of the ancient Greek mathematicians and scientists, and he was working on a math problem when his native city of Syracuse was conquered by the Roman general Marcellus in 212 BC. The scientist ignored the final assault and continued working on his math while the enemy entered the gates of the city. As the Roman soldiers came down the street where Archimedes was, he continued to work the problem in the sand and offered no resistance, even as one of them ran him through with the sword and killed him. You're familiar with that story. You know, that's like a lot of people. Here we're talking about eternity. We're talking about who we are, God. And yet so often we will be doing what we're doing. And though there's an ache in our heart, and though we desire answers, and though we're uncertain, and though we're trying to figure it out, we just get caught up in life, and it just keeps moving and moving. And I've talked to folks that were quite elderly, and they honestly said, yeah, I've thought about it, but I just haven't worried about it. And I said, don't you think it's time to worry about it? You are on the doorstep of eternity. Number two, there's a provision that we can be a new creation. Now, as I said, our first point dealt with the fact that, that we're a fallen creation. Let's go back to verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, here's the solution. He is a new creation. Go down to verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. Wow, that's good news. By Jesus Christ, and hath given to us that ministry. So God has made a provision for us to get back to that relationship, in fact, even better than what Adam and Eve had. And so God wants to make us a new creation. Ever heard the term new birth? Nicodemus, a very religious, good man, in fact, tradition tells us he may have been one of the most esteemed leaders of that entire period of time. He comes to the Lord Jesus and he asks, about the kingdom, and the Lord Jesus said, ye must be born again. The man was so thrown by that, he said, do I enter into my mother's womb again and I'm born again? He took it literally, and he said, no, you've got to be born of the Spirit. In other words, you need to become a new creation. You need to become part of a spiritual race. You need to come back into fellowship with me through what I am going to do on the cross, and you can become a new man, a new creation. You can be born literally from above, spiritually. And so spiritually dead people, which we all were at birth, have to receive spiritual life. Just like we had to have life physically to be here today in the first birth, we must have the new birth to have spiritual, eternal life to be with God forever. Now, this was initiated by the love of God. Note verse 18 again, and all things are of God. God planned before the foundation of the world to redeem you. God made you with a free will, and God knew in his sovereignty and his wisdom that mankind, to be truly in his image, would fall. It's a great mystery. And he planned ahead of time for Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the very God, the Creator, to actually become one of us, still being God, the God-man, and to solve this problem for us. It would be our only hope. The Old Testament looks toward it. The New Testament looks back to it. The central point in history is Jesus Christ dying on the cross and then coming out of that grave. And so Jesus was sent by the love of God. You've seen it plastered on billboards, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. It was his plan from the beginning. I love Romans 5, 8. But God commended, proved, showed his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That was God's plan. You see, God wants to purchase us back. In 1973, a California newspaper carried a story about a discovery made by astronomers in the Giant Observatory of the University of California. The scientists picked up radio signals from a body in space that they estimated to be 50 million light years from the Earth. Prior to that, the most distant object known was 10 million light years from the Earth. Distances such as those are beyond our comprehension, but they really illustrate this tremendous truth and the infinite boundaries of God's love. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy, his steadfast love toward them that fear him. My friends, you wonder whether you're loved. That statement says, as great as this universe is his love toward you. And it is shown, it is proved in that he sent the solution for our alienation from God, this emptiness, this mankind striving to figure it out, be good enough or think it through or whatever. The answer is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ yielded to die for us. In fact, at the fall, the first prophecy about Christ coming was found in Genesis 3:15. Before the curse was given to Adam and Eve, the curse was given to Satan, who caused the fall. And it says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking of the Virgin Mary, and between thy seed and her seed, which immediately gave signal that this was going to be a virgin birth. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I got good news for you, folks. The victory has been won. God, from the very beginning, has executed his plan beautifully. That's what the Word of God so clearly lays out for us. And Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, yielded to the Father and yielded to come and to die for us. And so, if you want to know the center of the answer, how can we get out of this old creation problem of being fallen? How can we get into this matter of being a new creature, a new creation? It all centers in Jesus Christ. J. Sidlow Baxter, a British Bible teacher of a couple of generations ago, said it well. Fundamentally, our Lord's message was himself. He did not come merely to preach the gospel, the good news. He himself is that gospel. He did not come merely to give bread. He said, I am the bread. He did not come merely to shed light. He said, I am the light. He did not come merely to show the door. He said, I am the door. He did not come merely to name a shepherd. He said, I am the shepherd. He did not come merely to point the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the answer. And it's a person. It's not this great formula to figure out. It's not this great work that God calls you to do. It is not some kind of benevolent action that will somehow cover for your fallen condition. No, it's him, Jesus, the Son of the living God, who surrendered to the Father and marched to the cross and did what only he could do to make it possible for mankind that was lost, worthy of God's judgment, to actually be reconciled, as this verse says, and be brought back into an eternal relationship with the Lord. So that's our second part of this point, accomplished by Christ's sacrifice. Looking again at verse 18, and hath reconciled us to himself, how? By Jesus Christ. My friend, if you look for an answer anywhere outside of Jesus as presented in the scripture, you won't find it. Now, you may feel good about it, and you may feel you have achieved something, but down deep, that rock's not going to get moved. In fact, a lot of times we just can't see straight because we're so centered on what we need to do or what mankind is doing or this great whatever that's going on, and yet down in our depths of our heart, the answer is not there. Jesus Christ took your place on the cross. He did for you what you can't do for yourself. Romans 5:9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now note this next verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. This matter being a new creation is not just speaking of escaping the judgment of God, it's also speaking of the brand new life here and in eternity that we have, because we then become identified with the Son of the living God who won the victory at the cross. It's a wonderful reality. My friends, Jesus Christ deserves for his glory for each one of us to yield to him. He paid the price for us. William Dixon lived in Brackenwaite, England. He was a widower who had lost his only son. One day he saw that the house of one of his neighbors was on fire. Although the owner was rescued, her orphan grandson was trapped in the blaze. Dixon climbed an iron pipe on the side of the house and lowered the boy to safety. That pipe was red hot, and his hands were badly burned. Shortly after the fire, the grandmother died. The townspeople, it was different, of course, in those days, they wondered who would take care of the boy. Two volunteers appeared. One appeared before the town council who had lost his son, liked to adopt an orphan as his own. William Dixon was the next to speak before the council, but instead of saying anything, he merely held up his scarred hands. When the vote was taken, the boy was given to William. My friends, Jesus Christ right now is the resurrected, ascended Savior. On the cross, he bore the entire eternal penalty for you and for me. Amen. It's the awful suffering of hell forever. God the Father turned his back on the Son. That's why Jesus screamed out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What a moment. The earth went black for 3 hours. It shuddered. There was an earthquake. It could not handle. I can't imagine what went on in heaven. And there, nailed on that cross, every sin I will ever commit was placed on him. That holy Son of God, who knew no sin, became sin for me, the Bible says. And he literally felt it and suffered it for me. Now, my friends, that's what salvation's all about. He rose again bodily the third day, proving that he had conquered sin, death, and hell for every one of us. He is the propitiation we find in 1 John chapter 2 for the sins of the whole world. But here's what I want to say. On that throne, all Jesus needs to do is raise his hands and show you those scars, and you ought to run to him. He's rescued you. He's made it possible for you to be rescued. From the beginning of time, as Adam had breath breathed into him, he was committed to coming for you and for me. And my friends, that deep need of your heart, that unanswered question, can only be answered by a person, and his name is Jesus. And he died for you. And the good news is, God's wrath was completely satisfied so that we can be reconciled. He said, "It is finished." That Greek word, tetelestai, in John 19:30, the different writings from that day shed a great light on the word. If a promissory note was paid, the one holding the note wrote tetelestai across it. A deed to property was not in effect until it was dated and signed. When this was done, the clerk wrote tetelestai across it. Or if a mission of a son for a father was completed, he would come back and use the word tetelestai to report it. My friend, when Jesus Christ cried out tetelestai, it is finished, it was finished. Your sins were paid for. It went into the very books of heaven. We read from Revelation 21 that you can't enter into in heaven. I can't and you can't on your basis of your own merit. We all have failed. But you can if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my friend, if you reject Christ and do not trust him, your name is blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, which Jesus put there when he died upon the cross. One final thought, the great potential of the new creation. My friends, not only are we a new creature in Christ, as verse 17 says, but old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. First of all, no longer estranged from God. That doesn't just start when we get to heaven. That starts right now. Every believer that's born again becomes a child of God and enters into an intimate relationship with their God. And I'm telling you, everything your heart desires will be wrapped up in that relationship once you get a hold of it. Every yearning, every bit of desire for your future and what you want to see done and who you are and answers to your self-image, all of these things get cleared up when you understand I am a child of the King. It's a wonderful truth. We're no longer estranged from God. Psalm 40, verse 2, he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my going. What a wonderful, wonderful reality. You may remember the story of that little girl in that Texas mine that fell down into the mine shaft. Thankfully, she fell on a ledge or she would have died. And they put a microphone down to keep talking to her, but there was no way to get down to her. And so they had to dig a tunnel and then come over, and then they rescued her, and of course the world rejoiced. And that's wonderful. But my friends, we were in a deeper pit and in more trouble. We were under the judgment of Almighty God, and Jesus Christ in his love reached down into that pit, and when you turned to him, he picked you up. You didn't do anything but call upon him to be saved, and he brought you out of a horrible pit. Very wonderful truth. But not only are we taken out of the horrible pit when it comes to eternity, but our life right now. Folks, sin hurts. Not a person here that's not a sinner. Some may be more overt types of sins than others, but everyone has been ravaged by sin. There have been a lot of consequences. You sowed your wild oats when you were a kid, and the harvest has come. The wrong thinking, the addictions, or just the wrong living. Maybe you're a very good person, but there's relationship problems. There's pride, and you're struggling in marriage. You're struggling with children, and things are just not the way they ought to be. I got good news for you. Not only are you saved from wrath to come, you are saved right now, and you become a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. In fact, Romans 6:6, talking about our identification with Christ, says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's that alienated spirit that I had. We are regenerated. Therefore, the body that the body of sin, my flesh, might be rendered ineffective, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Not only do we have eternal life, but my friends, we can have victorious life. Christians can get over those addictions. Christians can get over those wrong thought patterns. Christians can have marriages healed, and Christians can have relationships restored and have wisdom to be the parents they ought to be or to be the child they ought to be. They can have a future that's clear and a fulfillment in doing that which will last for eternity, and God will empower and meet with them and have a personal relationship and fill that God-shaped hole in their heart. I'm telling you, it's a great thing to be a Christian. You know, so many people think, if I'm going to be a Christian, I'm just going to have to give up so much. Oh, no. If you become a Christian, you gain so much. It's a wonderful thing. There was a boy that had been kicked and cursed by unloving parents, had an awful background. And everywhere he turned, he knew no friends, and he became a very mean individual. And a Christian man heard about it and had a lot of courage. God let him, and he knocked on his door, and the man yelled at him, and he said, well, I came, my brother. I've come to visit you. But they let him in. And when the man left, this other man was a believer. He had trusted Christ. Well, later, one of the people that knew this man said, what happened to you? Totally changed. He said, well, it all started when this man came in and said, my brother, showed some concern. And then I met Jesus. And my life has changed. My friends, it's a wonderful thing. Old habits and hurts, guilt and shame can be overcome. In fact, we're dealing with that on Sunday nights. God will enable you to put on the new man. Romans 6:14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. God will change your life. Let me end with this. As a young man, I had the privilege of working in a grill at 63rd and Kedzie in Chicago. That's an experience for a preacher's kid, I'm telling you. And I learned a lot there. A godly deacon of the church was the owner. But one of the men that came in, who was also a member of our church in those days, was a man named George Mincik. Got to know him well. George Mincik was one of the top lieutenants of Al Capone. He ran the white slave trade. He lived a wicked life, a heroin addict. He was married and had a daughter. He was so inflamed on heroin one night, so embittered, that he comes raging into his home, and he opened the door and saw his little girl praying, and it made him furious. She was actually praying for him and called out his name. She had gotten saved in a Sunday school ministry. It's worth having Sunday school ministries. And he pulled out his gun, pointed it to her head, and she kept on praying. She didn't know he was there, and God smote him with conviction. Put his gun back up and ran down the street and went to the very church that I was in at that time. My dad was pastoring there in Chicago, 60th and California. And late that night, the pastor was there studying. Good pastor, studying late, you know. And he was there and led him to Christ. He became a transformed man. He finally figured out he had to leave Al Capone. He had to give up the white slave trade. It took a little while for him to figure all that out. He got rid of all that. God helped him after a few months to get rid of the heroin addict addiction, and he began to, his family was restored, God began to work. In fact, the governor pardoned him for everything because he was such a genuinely transformed man that he became the official chaplain in every prison in the state of Illinois. And God worked mightily. And I remember coming in when I worked there, and he would be there. It was a 24-hour grill. He'd be there at 6 o'clock when I came in, and he was a big old bohemian. He just exactly what you think of as a gangster. He still combed his hair the same way. I'd still be scared to meet him in an alley, you know. And he actually had to sit on two stools because he was such a big boy. But he'd be sitting there, and he'd put his arm around me. How you doing, Wayne? I'm praying you're going to be a preacher. Just a gentle man of God. And then with tears, he said, you know what happened this morning? 5 o'clock, got to lead three men to Christ. And 26 prisoners became preachers of the gospel through his ministry. That's what happens when you meet Jesus. It changes your life. There's not an issue in a life here that cannot be solved. There's not a heartache that cannot be healed. There is not an addiction that cannot be overcome. There is not a problem or a set of perspectives that God cannot meet those needs. There is not an emptiness that he cannot fill. My friends, my Savior is truly a Savior. And he has promised if you will trust in him, he'll make you a new creation. You say, well, how can this be mine? Take it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? The condition of the old creation. The condition of the fall. The spiritually dead condition. The moment you're saved, what Christ did for you is applied to your life. You have forgiveness of sins. You are given eternal life. And you are given his righteousness judicially. And in your spirit, you can begin to live out that righteousness by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My friends, that's a great salvation. Every answer will be found when you just simply say, I will. Let's bow for prayer. So we bow our heads here this morning. Thank you for your good attention here tonight, or this morning, excuse me. Let me just quickly wrap this up by asking you a couple of key questions. How many here tonight or this morning would say, Pastor Van Gelderen, there was a time that I knew I was spiritually dead, but I heard the truth of basically what you said here this morning, and I turned to Christ, and Christ saved me, and I know I am now headed to heaven, not on the basis of my works or religion. I am headed to heaven because I've trusted Christ. I'm a new creation, and I am unashamed to give testimony of that fact. With no one looking, would you just slip your hand up for a moment? Thank you, but put them down. This is not meant to embarrass anyone. I just want to help you this morning. How many of you that raised a hand would say, you know, I know I'm a new creation, but I'm not living it out like I should? That's one of the great realities of being in Christ and Christ in you. There ought to be a change. You ought not be going back to the same old things. God's had the Spirit of God in you, the Word of God. You ought not be living like you were before you were saved. Christians hide sin and therefore are not living with the power and the relationship that God wants them to have. And you'd say, Pastor, as I was hearing of my great salvation, again, I realized that God deserves my whole life, and I want to have the fullness of that life. I know it's mine. Would you pray for me as a believer that I would live as that new creation? Would you just slip your hand up if God's touched your heart that way? God bless you. Many, many hands. Thank you. You may be here, and you could not raise your hand with certainty. We all have been in that position. We're here on an answer Sunday, just simply looking at the great truth about him, Jesus Christ. How many of you here would say, you know, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand with certainty, but I'd love to get that settled. In my heart, I know I need God. In my heart, I know that I am made for God. And I want to know him. I want my sins taken care of. I would love to be a new creation. I don't understand it all, but God's working in my heart right now, and I would appreciate your prayer for me. Now, with no one looking around, I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand like these others have done, just so I can see it. I won't point you out, but just letting God see your heart by that upraised hand, showing that you're willing to be open about it would be tremendous, and I will pray for you here. I promise you that. So how many like that would just slip your hand up right now? You'd say, Pastor, I'm not certain, willing to admit it, but I'd love to have that free gift of salvation. Would you just slip it up? God bless you. God bless you there. God bless you there. Amen. God bless you back there. All right. Several have raised a hand. Would you like to join them here? I'm just not certain. Listen, we're not talking about a person's worth. We're talking about just, we all have to humbly come to the foot of the cross. And the first step is just to be honest. Who else here today would say, I need to be honest. I just don't know for sure, and I'd love to know for sure. I can see it. I see what Christ did for me. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up and join these that raised the hand here today? Just slip them up nice and high, and then put them right back down, and we will pray for you. God bless you. Amen. Glad we waited. Anyone else? Lord, would you work in each of these hearts? I think of these believers that are burdened about their lives. Lord, I pray that we will just rejoice in who we are in you. And Lord, for these several that raise their hand about salvation, oh God, would the answer be clear today? Lord, it's not me convincing anyone. It's not this church that saves. It's you. But yet, Lord, you've told us to give out the ministry of reconciliation. That's our job, and that's what we're doing. And Lord, I'm praying for these, that today these dear folks will not leave without getting it settled. So would you work mightily, bless this final hymn of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.